Well, we had a loss this week in the Rural Homestead. I am sad to report that we had a bear attack, and one of our chickens has passed away. You're a lot more shocked about that than I thought you would be. I was closing them in the other night. I did my head count as I usually do, and I had six chickens, and I'm like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And sometimes they're hard to find. You know, they hide in the nesting boxes or whatever. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 5. There's five chickens. Earlier that day, I'd actually chased a bear away from... Yeah, that's right. I chased a bear away. They were ambivalent. They didn't care. They were just walking around, looking for the food, looking for the water. Hopefully, I'll give them some treats or something. They didn't care. They had just seen one of their very own tragically abducted and murdered before their eyes, and they didn't care. And I thought, wow, that's the animal world for you right there. Animal and the difference between the animals and us. And how does then death fit into a biblical worldview? Where does death come from? Is there any way to defeat death? What is more powerful than death? What is our ultimate hope for redemption? These are the questions that we will ponder this morning from Genesis chapter 5. So if you've not made your way there already, please head over to Genesis chapter 5. If you're visiting with us, we preach expositionally here. We walk through the Bible, and in this case, we are walking through the book of Genesis, or at least probably the first 11 chapters of which, and the goal is the main point of the passage then becomes the main point of the sermon. I don't want to stand up here and give you my own thoughts. I don't want to stand up here and give you five ways to how to have a happier Monday. That's a TED Talk. You can go and see that somewhere else. Here, we want to stand on what God's Word says, so we do the hard work of exposing the meaning of the text, and then hopefully the Holy Spirit applies that to our hearts. Great example today. What in the world can we learn from a genealogy? I asked myself that several times this week as I was preparing. A lot of prayer went into that, and I hope that the Holy Spirit will show us, as John said, that all sons, tragically, the older son Cain murdered the younger son Abel over prideful jealousy. We learned all about the continuing effects of sin in the first family, God commanding us to defeat sin in our own lives. God judges all sin, and God will redeem his people from sin. What can be greater than our sin? We just sang it. Grace is only greater than our sin. The grace of God, of course, in the Messiah, Jesus, who will come from the line of Seth. The line of Seth is where we will spend our time this morning. And we will learn what God not only will do with sin and death, but what he will do with life and redemption. Look again with me in Genesis chapter 5, starting at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created, or humankind. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. This book of the generations, that's a major flag that a new section is appearing. Something very different is about to happen. It's a major transition, and we see that this section is sandwiched in between the fall in chapter 3, and then at chapter 6, soon enough, spoiler alert, we're going to have the flood and Noah. The text restates the truth that God created man, created them male and female. He blessed them, and he named them mankind or humankind. Oh, we know this already from chapter 1, of course, the creation mandate given to human beings. We are created in God's image. We have special abilities and talents, and that blessing, that word blessing, means that we are specially enabled more than any other animal to do what God has called us to do. We have reason. We have emotion. We can create like he created. We have strength. We have our minds. We have all of these things that God has blessed us with. Then our text goes on to give us some details and to fill in the story of Adam. We know from last week that he and his wife Eve had two sons, Cain tragically murdering Abel, and that they essentially lost them both. Cain obviously lost when he was banished And Abel obviously lost when he was murdered. At the end of chapter 4, last week, we saw that God was merciful to Adam and Eve, and he gave them another son named Seth. Seth was born to Adam when he was 130 years old. Then Adam lived another 800 years, dying at the ripe old age of 930. And so the obvious question here is, really? People really lived to 930 or 900-something years old? Are we sure about this? Is this one of those symbolic, kind of metaphorical places in the Bible? There actually are some pretty good arguments on the symbolic side. Some of these numbers are kind of round numbers, fives and whatnot. We have 777, which will come up later. We have 365, which is also sus because of 365 days in a year. So it's like, is this really 900 years? We also have other accounts from Sumerian history of kings where they account for them living somewhere up to 72,000 years old. Those are considerations for a symbolic age, but really, our text gives us no hard indication that we should take these ages and these dates as symbolic. And so once again, I'm going to fall on the literal side. I'm going to say that these people, yeah, really, really did live to 900 and some odd years old. And I think we'll see how and why as it unfolds in our story in Genesis as we go on in the continuing weeks. But yeah, 900, I don't think I would like to live to 900 years old. Have like a blown out knee or a back or something for the last 750 years. Like that's not my idea. I don't know, maybe God enabled them in some way to be strong. But they also had to populate the earth, right? There was a lot that was going on during that time. So maybe in God's grace. We also have to remember that if we look at this from a human perspective and we say it is scientifically impossible for somebody to live to 900 years, it's like, well, yeah, it is. But we're talking about the creator of the universe. And that creator invented science. He doesn't bow to the rules of science. He creates the rules of science. And so, yes, it is scientifically impossible, except if you're talking about the creator of the universe. Then nothing is impossible. But look at the last three words. Everybody good? We look at the last three words of verse 5. We see, and he died. And he died. Eventually, Adam died. Don't worry, Eliza, you'll be okay. This was the penalty for his disobedience and leadership failure in the covenant with God, right? God said, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And so we see this happening now. It is fulfilled. Adam lived 930 years, but then he absolutely did die. Separation from God, we looked at that. And so here's the first point. Death is the inevitable result of sin. Death is the inevitable result of sin. This is something that's well established in our time in Romans before this. Therefore, just as sin, Romans 5:12, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Death is brought about because of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says the sting of death is sin. Death is an inevitable part of life. Everyone will eventually die. Welcome to Highlands Bible Church. It's like 98 degrees in here. You're preaching a genealogy, and now you're just telling me everybody's going to die. We are seeker sensitive to the core here. That's what we're about. It's going to pack them in, man. Everyone will eventually die, and the reason for it is sin. Death exists because sin exists. Sin meaning the capital S, sin. The presence of sin in the world is why people die. We also have what leads to death to deal with. Sicknesses that infect our human bodies, injuries which lead to death, people murdering each other, natural disasters taking human lives, all of that is a result of capital S, sin in the world. That does not mean that God is okay with death. As we saw earlier in Genesis, his original design was one of eternal life. Death is a stranger to God's perfect kingdom, a foreigner, an invader, a thief. Death is actually separation. When a loved one passes away, we are separated from them. That's part of the pain that we experience. We don't see them anymore. We don't have them in our lives anymore. Death is separation. And we see separation is really the reality of us and God because of our sin. Again, animals don't grieve death. Our chickens really didn't care that they were separated from the other chicken. But as humans, there's an aspect of death that is separate. Romans 6:7 tells us, though, that once we die, we are actually separated not only from other people, we are separated from sin. Our fight with sin as believers is over. Can you imagine that day when the pull of sin in our own lives personally, when the artifacts and the consequences of sin that we see all around us in the world are gone? Romans 6:7 says, the one who has died has been set free from sin. And that kind of begs the question, okay, but do we really have to die to be set free from sin in that way? Our friends in the Westminster Larger Catechism help us here. The question 85, death being the wages of sin, why are not the righteous delivered from death, seeing all their sins are forgiven in Christ? And the answer is, the righteous shall be delivered from death itself on the last day, and even in death are delivered from the sting and curse of it, so that although they die, yet it is out of God's love to free them perfectly from sin and misery and to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory, which they enter upon. Think about that. We don't often think about the separate. We're separated. We're done with sin. And that is a blessing. We had a friend over for dinner this week who recently lost her husband to cancer. She was commenting on just the continued grief that she has. And she made the comment that, you know, it's just me. It's not him. He's fine. He's done with all this. He's rejoicing with his Savior, but I'm here and we're grieving this. It's that separation, but it's kind of a one-sided separation because while we're separated from our loved ones, they're separated from sin and their fight is done and over. And so we remember again here the death, the inevitable result of sin. We get encouraged from 2 Corinthians 5:8, saying that we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The encouragement that once we do die, believers are immediately with Christ in spirit. But again, those left behind in this life, we grieve that they are separated from our loved ones, and we're still in the fight with sin. We're still at it. God understands that. God understands our grief, death being the inevitable result of sin. That's why Adam died. But his line, the line of Seth that will continue, we will see that they will begin to live faithful lives for God. Verse 6, deep breath. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and he had other sons and daughters, and thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, and after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then Methuselah had lived 187 years. He fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Well, that was a chunk, right? I mean, some of you were nervous. You walk in here this morning and you see 32 verses. You're just like, lunch is in jeopardy for sure. But this is largely a pattern, right? As you see, you saw commonality in this. We're dealing with a genealogy, which is the records of the family line. And while they are significant and we preach them, they are largely a big giant pattern. One study Bible identifies the pattern as we just read. When A had lived X years, he fathered B, and he lived another Y years, and after he fathered B, and he had other sons and daughters, thus all the days of A were Z years, and he died. Same pattern, over and over and over again. And so the family line goes, Adam fathered Seth, who fathered Enosh, who fathered Kenan, who fathered Mahalalel. Big baby names coming up. Mahalalel, who fathered Jared, who fathered Enoch, who fathered Methuselah. And the question remains, how much do we know about Enosh or Mahalalel? Besides having the claim for one of the weirdest names in the Bible, Methuselah, besides having the claim of being the oldest guy in the Bible, classic Sunday school flannel graph question, right? Who's the oldest one in the Bible? What do we know about them? We know next to nothing. The Bible gives us very, very inconsequential details about the majority of these people in this family line. We don't really get to see much of them ever again. They're just listed, and that's about it. We know nothing about them after this. Some of them are mentioned again, but only in the family line, with one exception, Enoch. Look back at verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's not the way that's supposed to end. We have lots of other passages that say, and he died. And he died, and he died. So where's Enoch? Why is he not dying? And the two really, really important things here the text tells us about Enoch. First, in verse 22 and verse 24, it says Enoch walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Throughout the Bible, walk is used as a metaphor for our lives. And to walk with God means that your life is with God. You live your life alongside God at his pace. When you walk with someone, you are next to them. You are in friendship or relationship with them. Enoch's life was centered around communion with God. That's what it means to walk with God. Enoch didn't die. He was just here on earth, and then in the next instant, he was with God. Why? Now look carefully at the text. What is connected with God taking him? It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so we can only take this to mean exactly what it says, that Enoch suddenly was no longer here. He got the biggest promotion that anybody could ever possibly get, going from a Tuesday, walking around, doing whatever, and now suddenly he is in the presence of God himself, no longer here. Enoch didn't die. He was on earth 1 minute, and he was with God the next. Why? And our text says, for he walked with God. Death defeated, in this case, by faith, walking with God. That's our second point. Death is defeated by faith. I want to be careful. I do not mean to suggest that if you have enough faith, that if your faith gets to the certain level on the faithometer, whatever it needs to be, that suddenly, boom, your family will not see you anymore. You'll be then promoted to heaven. I'm not saying that, okay? Hebrews is clear in Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for man to die once, and then after that comes judgment. But Enoch's not actually the only person that this happened to. The prophet Elijah in 2 Kings 2, it says that he went up in a whirlwind into heaven while still alive. So we have two accounts in the Bible of this happening, of someone living here and then poof, now they're with God because he was taken. So why the exception then? This is not the rule. This is a great example of when we study something like genealogies and we see the pattern, same thing, whoops, something's different. We better zoom in on that. And we see that with Enoch. So why? And actually, imagine that, everybody looking for Enoch. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And so we see by faith, Enoch was then with God. Faith is what defeats death. And so by way of practical application here, again, I want to be clear on this. We're not saying that if you have the right amount of faith that you will be plucked from this earth. I'm also not saying that if you do the right amount of good deeds, would you be saved by them? I'm saying you have to have faith, and you have to have faith in the right object. And of course, we know as New Covenant believers on this side of the cross that there's one and only one object to have faith in, and that's Jesus Christ. We have faith in Jesus Christ. And there's a fire. That's going to go like 16 more times, probably. Anyway, I'm always at these parts like, do we just push through, or do we all sit here awkwardly and listen to it keep ringing? I don't know. Oh, good. Maybe they heard me. It's 9:30. Pastor Mike's preaching. Turn it off. Death defeated by faith in Jesus Christ. Enoch believed looking forward to the Messiah, right? One of those big pastoral questions that we always get. How are the Old Testament saints saved? The same way we're saved, except they were saved looking forward to the Messiah. We were saved now looking backward on what Jesus has done. And so Enoch was saved because he knew there would be a Messiah coming, probably from Genesis 3, and he told him. He didn't know his name would be Jesus, but he was saved looking forward to the Messiah. It was Jesus who did the work on the cross in his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection. And when Christ rose from the dead, his resurrection proved that he defeated death. Jesus tells us that himself in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. We see that when we believe and faith in Jesus, we pass from death to life. Faith and faith alone defeats death. But a second application, and probably something even more pressing for us today, is what does it actually mean for us to walk with God? Now, are we doing that faithfully? Notice I didn't say perfectly, but I said faithfully. Matthew Henry says this about walking with God. It means to set him before us, to act as if we are always under his eye. It is to make God's word our rule and its glory our end, or his glory our end in all our actions. It is to make it our constant care and endeavor in everything to please God, and in nothing to offend him. The great Charles Spurgeon defines it this way. It was not that he merely thought of God, speaking of Enoch, or that he speculated about God, or that he argued about God, that he read about God, that he talked with God. No, he walked with God, which is the practical and experiential part of true godliness. In his daily life, he realized that God was with him, and he regarded him as a living God in whom he confided, and watch this, by whom he was loved. Spurgeon, like a few others, in the way that he's able to craft that. How often do we think about God? Just throughout the day. How often do we think about God? How often do we think about our salvation? How often do we think about how our actions, our words, our thoughts, are they pleasing to God or are they not pleasing to God? Do we consider the truth of his omnipresence, and he sees all things, and the truth that you are a Christian, that if you call yourself a Christian, if you are in Christ, the truth that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, do you walk with God or do you walk along at another pace? Maybe following the pace of the world, maybe following the pace of our desires or our passions. There's a million things that we can pursue and walk alongside. What are you walking alongside next to? We think about that in contrast to the world. Here's something. Think about what was going on in that context with Cain and with the generations. Because last week we marched through every single bit of Cain's generations, and now we're walking through Seth's. Enoch was the seventh generation, and who else was the seventh generation on the other side of the fence? Was Lamech. Not good Lamech, evil Lamech. The polygamist, the murderer, the one man consumed with violence. And so think about Enoch walking with God, and right on the other side, his cousin, contemporary, whoever it is, a man consumed with violence, a man consumed with murder, a man consumed with rebelling against God. Church, how much more should we then walk with God while our culture walks against him? This is the pattern we see set up here by Enoch. Those who walk with God will not perfectly walk with God, but faithfully, consistently. We will stumble, we will repent, we will receive forgiveness, we will get back up, and we will keep walking in that same direction. Not perfectly, but faithfully. Death being defeated by faith. Let's finish up this line of Seth. Look at verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And after that, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So Enoch has Methuselah, who has Lamech. Again, not evil Lamech. He's on the other side. This is good Lamech. Two Lamechs, okay? This Lamech is not a violent, murderous polygamist like the Cain side. This Lamech on the Seth side really isn't famous for anything, except he's famous for one really big thing, fathering Noah. Noah is our third exception to the genealogy pattern here. We had Adam, that stepped out of it right away in verses 1 through 5. We had Enoch, which stuck out like a sore thumb in the middle of the genealogy, and now we have Noah, which sticks out like a sore thumb at the end of this genealogy, so that's why we pause there as well. Not to mention, get used to hearing that name Noah. Noah's going to be the main focus of the next five chapters of Genesis. So here we are. Look again at verse 29. Lamech named him Noah because he said, out of the ground that the Lord cursed, he will bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Foreshadowing? Definitely. Noah's name in Hebrew sounds like rest, and so they are looking for people to, they're looking for a savior to give rest. He had his destiny and his purpose on him before he was born, maybe much like John the Baptist. Lamech lived to the ripe old age of 777 years, and then he died. But our text this week ends with verse 32 that tells us that after Noah was 500 years old, he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Talking about waiting a long time before having kids, 500 years before he waited to have kids. An interesting age of 777. Maybe for you people who would say, this is probably symbolic. I got a conspiracy theory going here. Evil Lamech, right? Remember evil Lamech? How many times was his revenge? sevenfold. God said, if anybody messes with you, it'll be sevenfold. Now God lets this guy live, or a symbolic age, I'm probably more lets this guy live, to 777 years, signifying that God's grace is exponentially greater than sin, isn't it? Number of completion, a sign of perfect, complete blessing and hope. I mean, that's all we get in the text. We don't get any details about how Lamech knew that this was going to happen, or how he knew Noah was going to do this. We don't have any details about what would happen. We aren't told this week how Noah would bring rest to his people. The comment out of the ground is probably just referencing how God created human beings from the dust, and so he'll create another person in the same way through procreation. And here our genealogy ends, but it ends in hope, isn't it? Compare this to last week's genealogy and how it ended with evil Lamech and the hope of Seth. And we see this week the hope of Seth somehow being realized in Noah. We don't actually know how, but yet again, we are parked here again in hope. Where the line of Cain continued to bring death, we see the line of Seth continues to bring hope and life. And so third point, death is not as powerful as hope. Death is not as powerful as hope. Unlike nearly all of the other people in his genealogy, Noah gets a ton of airtime in the Bible. I'm sure there's probably not a person in here that doesn't know what Noah is famous for, the ark, saving humanity through the flood. Yet context demands. This is one of those times where it's just like you just want to borrow from future sermons, but I'm here in chapter 5, so I can't do that. I've got to stay within chapter 5. There'll be plenty of time to work through the flood and Noah and the rest, but for now, we have this hope, the hope of what's to come, the hope being more powerful than death, a hope that goes beyond death. Only in that hope, and only can that hope that goes beyond death be found once again in faith in Jesus Christ. And two practical applications. First, we have the hope that will be that God will be faithful to preserve his people, even against the backdrop of a twisted and crooked generation, much like we see now. And we'll see starting next week, really, the realization of how bad that got and God's judgment on that, the effects of sin bringing God's judgment on the world. But there's also, we need to realize, this faithful remnant that continues through the line of Seth. God will always have a faithful people, no matter how small. So be encouraged, church. We see the darkness in the world. We see the sinfulness in the world. Be encouraged to be one of those faithful people, no matter how small we might think, no matter the minority we feel like. One commentator put it this way: in this genealogy, we see the remnant of God in an increasingly evil world. And so, church, no matter how bad it gets or seems to get out there, remember, God is faithful, and God will continue his people. Be encouraged. But second, we have the practical reality of the hope of Christ that goes beyond death. For encouragement, we turn once again to the words of Jesus himself, which is why we read the account of Lazarus. Jesus here on earth not only faced his own death, but death all around him. One account in particular being his friend Lazarus. He's ministering. He hears that his friend Lazarus has died, and so he goes to him, and he encounters a grieving family, and his friend has died. Despite knowing that he will raise him from the dead, what does Jesus do? He weeps. And we weep with those who weep, and we grieve, and we are joyful with those who rejoice. Jesus knows the effects of sin and death, but then he goes on to encourage his friends with the truth of what he came to accomplish. And this asks a very, very important question. Jesus says in John 11, in verse 25, he says to the grieving family, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is what he asks. This is what he tells them. This is what he encourages them with. Church, this is the most important question that you will ever face. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus came to bring that hope that goes beyond death? If you don't, we all know death is the reality. What in the world could be stopping you from believing it? Because here's the big idea. Here's what we walk away with. Only Jesus redeems death. Only Jesus redeems death. Throughout this genealogy, we saw it over and over and over again. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And we see hope and life. Death, the inevitable result of sin, the sin of Adam and Eve being passed on through Cain, and now the hope through the line of Seth. Death is defeated by faith. We saw the model of Enoch, the one man in this genealogy that doesn't have, and he died. Why? Because Enoch walked with God. And so, church, are we walking faithfully with God? Can you say today that I am faithfully walking with God? We saw that death is not as powerful as hope. We see that represented in the culmination of the line of Seth this morning, not in the Lamech that brings polygamy and murder and violence, but the Lamech who brings hope through an offspring, Noah, the hope of the one who will come, who will give us rest. And of course, this all points to Jesus, the Messiah, who will continue and will come from the line of Seth. And I think about Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Don't miss the family language there. We are adopted into the genealogy. We are adopted into the family of God. Why? Through faith in Christ, who came at just the right time from the line of Seth. Talk about your family lines. We had no place in this family line. We were spiritually dead, inheriting original sin from Adam. Each our own way, also rebelling against God, waging our own wars of independence. Yet there's one and only one answer to death, and the Bible tells it through the line of Seth, coming through Israel, through the Messiah. Only Jesus redeems death. The line of Seth looked forward to the coming of the one who would be from God. We look backward on what Jesus has accomplished in the cross, the only one who can redeem death, because he defeated it when he walked out of that tomb alive. That's the redemption from death that even a genealogy like this points to. Is it our endeavor to walk with this Redeemer? Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this word. Lord, your word, even in a genealogy which we might be tempted to skip, Lord, you have so much for us. We ask for hope when we see a culture of death all around us, when we experience loss and grief. We ask that we would properly process these things, Lord, through your word and a biblical worldview, sin being the result of death. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us Jesus. We thank you that we can defeat death in our own lives, spiritual death, and one day, of course, eternal life through faith in Christ. We are so thankful for the hope that you give us, which goes beyond death. And may that all point to Jesus in walking faithfully with the one, the only one, who can redeem us from death. We ask it in his name. Amen.